Awesome. Trying to get this out without, like, you know, stabbing people. Guys, I get so excited whenever the middle schooler, like, whenever you guys come up and especially, like, leading. Guys, didn't they do so well? Really did, yeah. That was awesome. And don't you worry. There'll be a song at the end, too. I know. Wow. Just saying, Micah's pretty excited, okay? No one else seems to be as enthused, but Micah, you're holding down the fort, okay? She's holding down the excitement fort. So there's like something weird on the back of this. Anyways, I'll actually take this off. That way you guys can hear me a little bit better. So guys, if you did not hear me or if you walked in, once again, my name is Camden. I am the middle school guy here. Through the past 4 weeks, this will be the fifth week, we have been in a series called Overflow, and it's a study in the book of Ephesians. If you don't have your Bibles, it's an awesome opportunity. If you were like, I forgot to grab it. It's right back there. Jackson's actually manning the Bible post, apparently. So, see the guy waving his hands? That's where the Bible is. Feel free to go back there. And as people are walking back there, raise your hands if you feel like you are a proficient baker. Like, if you feel like you're really good at baking. I feel like there's a lot of you, which is awesome. Like, there's a good number of you that are like, yeah, I'm like a killer baker, right? Not a cooker. All right, put your hands down. Put your hand down. So, right, there is a difference between cooking. Listen up. There's a difference between cooking and baking, right? Now, cooking, in case you were like, I don't know what the difference is. Cooking is the practice of preparing. I had to look it up because I didn't know the exact definition. The practice of preparing food by combining, mixing, or heating ingredients. So, you know, like whenever you put something on a pan, that's the noise it makes. Okay, that's cooking, right? But whenever you put something in the oven, it says baking is cooked food by dry heat without direct exposure to flame, typically in an oven or a hot surface. So baking is more like, you know, like coils, like, you know, that, like heat doesn't directly touch it, but heat is like cooking it. I don't know what it does. It's so weird. Okay, but baking is like an oven, and baking, here's what I'm saying, though. Baking, there's like a little bit of an art to it, right? If any of you have baked, and a lot, like, if you feel like you're pretty good at baking, then you know that baking is not something you can just, like, walk in and go, let me just throw this in and this in and this in and throw it in and it'll be fine. If you do that, you're probably going to end up with something that looks like, I mean, maybe trash. Like, it'll literally possibly be black. Like, you don't know how long you should have cooked it. You don't know if you really added in enough flour or enough water or enough milk or I don't even know, you know, what, or enough eggs. You have no idea how much you put in. And there's a little bit of a science. And now, even if you follow a recipe, right, even if you are given instructions for baking, I don't know if you have baked, but I know in the past, even if I was given instructions, I can get instructions on cooking and I can do it. Right? I don't know. How many of you ever cooked ramen? Some of you guys? Okay, come on. Ramen's pretty easy, right? Like, you put it. Well, I mean, some people put it in the microwave. But you put it, right? You get some boiling water. You put it in the boiling water. You let it kind of do its thing. And then you put in the spices or the seasoning. And then you take it out and you eat it. Boom. You did it. Good job. Baking. Listen up, guys. Baking's like a totally different thing. Right, I tried to make cinnamon rolls once, and my grandmother-in-law, my wife's grandma, had this recipe, and so I decided to do it, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to see how it goes. And I felt like if I just followed the recipe to a T, it would be fine. And I followed the recipe exactly how it was supposed to be, and I was given some vague instructions, and I was like, well, okay, I'll follow these as best I can. And what happened was, in the end, It tasted kind of funky. Like, they tasted like cinnamon rolls. They tasted like what I remember them to taste like, how they should taste. But they had like a weird, like, aftertaste and pretaste. I don't know if there's a current taste. But it had like a funky taste to it that you bit in, you're like, this is weird. Like, it was good till it wasn't. All right? And it was because there was, like, it didn't matter how, like, close I followed the baking recipe. There was something about knowing when something was right, or there was something about knowing how much of a specific thing you're supposed to put in, or how much you're supposed to actually roll the dough, or how much you're actually supposed to cut it into thin strips. There's little details like that that really make a huge difference that is really hard to put onto an ingredients list. It's really hard to put into instructions to just say, hey, I need you to go bake these cinnamon rolls. It's more like, hey, let me show you and teach you how to bake these cinnamon rolls, because if you do it on your own, you're probably going to have one that looks kind of funky. All right? And I bring this up because if you have done any baking, then you might be aware that baking sometimes is difficult. It's a lot harder than cooking. They're like two totally different things. And what I want to say is reading scripture a lot of times can feel like we're baking something. Okay? When we focus too much on one ingredient or we miss something vital to the recipe, then the whole thing can fall apart. If you don't add yeast to the bread, it won't rise. And you're like, well, I don't know why it's not rising. It looks brown, okay? But it's not rising. You probably forgot something, right? Whenever we read scripture, if we miss something or we take something out of context, then the whole scripture starts to fall apart. Then we read it and we don't understand what it's saying, and we read it and we get confused by it and it feels tangled. And instead, scripture is supposed to be helpful and it's supposed to be clear. It's not always clear, but it's supposed to help us and to guide us. And sometimes whenever we read it, we are like, this makes no sense. And that's where we get into today, is this text in Ephesians 5. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We are in Ephesians 5, okay? We are like three-fourths of the way through the Bible, like pretty far into the back. We have been working through each chapter in Ephesians, not exactly by chapter, but we've been going through the book. We are coming down to the last 2 weeks, and this week we're in Ephesians 5. We're at verse 21, if you're already there, which is awesome. I didn't say a page, but if someone has a page, you can share it with them. What did you say, Lucas? 8:16, there you go. If you couldn't hear that and you haven't got there yet, 8:16, what Lucas said. So thanks for sharing that with them. So before we read the text, this is what I want you to know. This is a ton of instructions. This is a lot of like, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't 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 do this. Okay, like there's a lot of do's in here. In fact, I was reading through, and there's roughly about 15 instructions. Sorry, guys, my hair is getting really long, and it, like, goes down and goes in my face. It's annoying. There are a lot of instructions, and there's about 15 different ones for husbands and wives and children and slaves and masters. And the great thing is, like, Paul establishes a lot of these practices as things that we should do, how we should treat our spouse, how we should treat our kids, how we should treat us, how we should treat each other, how we should treat those less than us. He goes on and on and on. And the thing that I want to note is two things. First, I'm going to split up into three parts. That way we can like understand a little bit better, right? Like if we read it as a whole, we might get a little confused. But if we split it up and we notice it as like a marriage relationship, a family relationship, and a community relationship, that'll help us think about it a little bit more. And the second thing I want to say is this is probably a text that you know, because this is a text that's really difficult to talk about. All right, this is one of the texts that have been used in the past, and even I would say presently in a lot of ways, that's used to oppress both women and men in different ways. The majority of it is towards women. This is the text that's used towards oppressing wives and making them feel less than. Let me say this up front. Is like, that is not the intention in this. So if you get anything else out of tonight, know that the intention of this was not so that women were considered less than or inferior in any way. That was not ever the goal for Paul's mind. Okay, that is not the goal of this scripture. And so I want you to know that. Like, whenever we look down at this text, if there's nothing else you get, know that that is not the goal. It was about bringing in unity. It's about pointing people towards Jesus. It was not about defining things for a wife and telling her how she was supposed to be. In fact, he goes further than that, and he says for the whole family how people are to act, and he gives reason for that. So we're going to talk more through that But first, let's just read through it, get an idea of what it says, how it's saying that. So if you can't follow along with me, I'm going to start reading at 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the house, as Christ is the head of the church, his body in which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loved his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their other body. Just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and a mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ. Did I just miss? Oh, I'm good. Yeah. Christ. Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So that was a lot of reading, and that was just the first section. Don't be like, oh gosh, we're going to be here forever. The rest of the sections are super short, okay? Like, that's the biggest portion. That is the biggest part of what we're talking about tonight. That's not totally true. This is the biggest section of scripture that we will read tonight. That is true. So a year and a half ago, I had a friend actually ask me to do a wedding. I think it was like my third wedding. I honestly don't remember. I know it's like, Cammie, you've only done like three. It's like blurry in my head. I'm like two, I think it was second. Might have been second. The point is, though, she asked me, they asked me to do their wedding, and the text they actually used was not this text, but the text was super similar. So there's actually multiple points in Scripture that this this kind of idea, what is said here, is said in different ways. So they asked me to read from Colossians 3, and Colossians 3 is super similar to this, which makes this even harder, some would say. But the thing to note is, even though people have used this in a negative way, this is actually a super popular wedding verse. This is like super common. In fact, I would say there's a good chance you guys might even use this in your wedding. And that's okay. Like, that's actually, that's awesome, because there's a lot of great signs in this scripture. And the thing that is so funny is it feels like whenever you read it, you're like, why on earth would this be a wedding text? Like, you might read it and you go, I don't like that at all, right? And it's this line here, right? It's this line that we get upset about, that we read and go, we don't like that. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, and husband is the head of the wife. Those are things that don't really fly today, right? Like, if I went up to my wife and I was getting engaged and I talked to her and I said, now look, why don't you get married to me and you're going to submit to me? All right, I actually went home, and I wrote in my notes that she would probably knock me out, right? Because she would. I literally went home, and my wife looked at me and goes, yeah, I probably would actually knock you out, because she said she was reading it and said, yeah, if he said that, I would knock her out, and then she read, and she would knock me out. Like, I knew that my wife would get really upset. She'd be like, I would have beat you on the spot, right? This idea of, like, me telling my wife that would be just absurd. Like, we would never think of that today, because we have this idea in our head of what it means to be submissive, and we think of it as puny and weak and diminutive and, or diminutive, small. We think of it as someone that is not able to take care of themselves, someone that's supposed to be submissive to someone. And we're just supposed to do whatever they say and do how and say whatever they want you to do, you do, and you follow. It's this idea of just, you know, blind obedience. And I want to say this, is that is not what's presented here. One of the things that I was talking to someone earlier, and we were talking about this. The thing to remember as we're reading this text is that we are all supposed to be submissive to Christ. Right? Whenever we come into the church, we accept God as our Savior. Whenever we do that and we bring in Jesus as our Savior and we accept him and we say, look, I'm going to follow you. In a sense, we are submitting to him, or we're saying, look, I trust that you have my best interest. I trust that what you want for my life is best. And so in those ways, we submit to him. We listen to what he says. We listen to his guidance. We hear his wisdom, and we follow through with what he says. In the same way, Paul brings that aside and says, look, wives, as you're here, listen to your husbands. Hear what they say. Follow in what they do. He says that because, husbands, you are supposed to be loving your wives. So boys, it's this conversation with you, and it's this conversation that I heard whenever I was getting married, that, dude, you're not supposed to just be someone that is acts like you're greater than a girl, but rather you're equal with that girl. You're supposed to care for that girl. You're supposed to love that girl. And the reason for that is because you just love her. Like, there's nothing harder there. It's this sense that you care for her and that you want the best for her. And that's why Paul says, submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. It's this mutual sense of you care for each other. And you want the best for each other. So don't think of this as a sense where wives are just supposed to submit and do anything the husband says. No, this text is really calling both up and saying, look, this should be a relationship where you're both looking out for the other's interest. If there's an issue there, there's something broken. If there's an issue there, then that is not what Paul is calling you to in this moment. That is not what he's saying in this instance. They're about being fully about mutual love and care for one another, not about obedience and ruling over someone. And something just good to know is, like, as I'm reading through this, know this, during this culture, now we would say that's right, right? We'd be like, yeah, absolutely. Like, there should be a mutual sense. There should be people together. There should be people that feel like they're equal. Know this, during that time, this wasn't the case. All right, in this culture, there was this sense that children and wives and slaves were considered less than, and men could do almost anything. It wasn't right, but that was the culture, and that's what Paul is speaking into, and he's saying, look, dudes, that's wrong. Guys, that's dumb. That's not what you should be doing. That's not how you should be treating women. That's not how you should be treating your children. That's what Paul is speaking into, and he's helping the wives feel that affirmation that they should be valued. So this is the text that's really, like, in this time would have been controversial. Now we think of it controversial, I think, in the wrong light at times. So he keeps going, and we're still in the Christian household. We're getting down a little bit further. we get into Ephesians 6, and we go from a marriage relationship to a family relationship, right? He talks about the family dynamics, and I'm sure if you've been in a Christian household, or my wife actually told me this, she had to, like, memorize this scripture as a kid. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, which is with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. So I believe Morgan actually had to memorize this. And, like, anytime she did something, like, that was, like disobedient to her family, she had to, like, quote this scripture. She actually kind of didn't like that. But I think it's interesting because, like, I didn't grow up in a Christian household, so I didn't hear that. But it was interesting, like, to hear that. But this is that sense of children, obey your parents. And the thing that I want you to know is this is not something that applies to you just now. This isn't something that, like, one day you're going to outgrow this. This is something that actually, like, still applies to me today. This is a calling for anyone that's a kid to someone. So if I'm my mother's child, there's this sense that I should really listen to my parents. I should honor what they're saying. I should listen to what they're doing. And this is the same thing for my parents. It's this calling for them not to make me angry, not to make me frustrated. This is not just for a child. This is for everyone. This is for you. Like, this is for you in your state. This is for whenever you're in high school, when you're in college, whenever you go into adulthood. This is every state where you're at. This is a calling. He uses a vague word like children, which isn't helpful, right? Because I'm like, I'm not a kid. And I knew you would say, you're like, I'm not a kid. And I want you to look past that and just know you are someone's child. And that's what it's saying. Is that you as a child, as someone's child, I will always be my mother's child. I should obey her. And I should listen to her. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about what that looks like. But that's what that's saying. And he goes past that, right? And he talks to the fathers. Once again, men, boys. This is that moment where he talks in and he says, look, you can't just abuse your kids. You can't just slap them because you want to. You can't just do whatever you, like, you can't even just make them do whatever you want. He's saying, look, don't just make your son or your daughter angry because you want to, or because you think it's fine, or you think it's acceptable. He says, no, don't frustrate your child. Instead, bring them up, train them, instruct them, nurture them. In fact, what they were saying now is a lot of what we do today, which is awesome. Is that we care for our kids, right? I don't really have kids. I have dogs, so I care for them, okay? Yeah, that's my kids, kind of. But this is that idea. Don't make each other angry. And if you do, we're going to get into what that looks like whenever we bring it home. The last thing I want to jump into and the last thing I want to talk about is because I think it feels like it doesn't apply to us today, but I feel like it really does, is this community relationship. And so if you look down, the last verses I want to read is Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. If you can, I'd like for you to read them just to kind of like look at them in your head. But it says this, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. And with a sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, before we go any farther, right, you'd probably be like, we don't have any slaves. This is not applicable. Let's keep going, okay? Obey them Obey them not only to win their favor with their eyes on, when their eye is on you, but as a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. Now, in no way in this text is there a condoning of slavery. This was something that was in the culture and something that was already permeated. And so this isn't a, hey, because, you know, he says they're slaves, like there must be okay. That isn't what he's saying. He's saying, look, because this is happening, there's something that is going on that we need to address. Slaves, you need to obey your earthly masters. Now, we do not have slaves in the same sense today. There is slavery and it is existing in this world, which is really hard. And there's a lot of circumstances in that. It really is terrible. But I would say for us today, in our circumstance, in our context, we don't really encounter slavery, either from today or in the way that they would experience it then. But the thing that we do encounter, right, is being being a servant to Christ. And that's what this is talking about, is being a slave to Christ. Now, slave feels like a harsh word, but Paul talks about himself as a slave to Christ. And it's because it's this idea of whenever we become a Christian, we're giving over our whole life to God. And he says, look, as we give over our whole life to God, we're supposed to be serving wholeheartedly, not just as if we are serving the Lord, but that we are serving God and not just people. He says that whenever we are leading, whenever we are working, maybe we're delivering mail, maybe we're babysitting, maybe we are just working on our homework, maybe we're training for practice, whatever it might be, we're not supposed to do it as if it's just something half-hearted. We're not supposed to do it as if it's just something that we're just doing to like please our father or please a coach or please a friend, whatever it might be. He says, no, don't do it as that. Do it as if you are serving God. Serve wholeheartedly. wholeheartedly. And that comes straight to us today, that whatever we do, whatever we're involved in, whenever we're on a Zoom call, right? I know a lot of you guys are probably have quite a few Zoom calls and you probably don't like it. Even while we're on Zoom calls, we should be focused in. We should be listening. We should be trying to do our very best to do the best we can. Because we remember every time someone's watching us, every time someone, every time we are interacting with people, we are representing Jesus. And that's what he's saying is, as we're representing Jesus, we should serve wholeheartedly, not just flippantly. And that should change the way that we act. Now, the one problem I find is actually the problem that I would say I grew up with, is this context feels like it only applies to ideal situations, right? This applies to those with good Christian parents, a Christian father, Christian masters. We don't have Christian masters, but you know what I mean, okay? However, that isn't really what the text focuses on, right? It's a lot about how Christians should act towards others. And it says, look, it's really ideal whenever the parents and everyone involved is Christian, because then everyone's like, you know, supposed to be caring for each other, supposed to be. Doesn't always happen. That's the ideal. But I know, and you know, that that doesn't happen. So what do we do when it doesn't fit in this situation? What do we do when it doesn't feel like what we're hearing in this fits with what we see? We don't see husbands and wives, you know, acting kindly towards each other. We don't see those things happen. We don't weigh the situations and, you know, we don't know what the right solution is. When it comes to marriage and family and culture, it can be difficult to know what to do. Right? The examples I think of is, you know, what do you do when you hear the family across the street screaming in their house? What do you do if your parent has mental disabilities and doesn't know what they're asking or doesn't understand that what they're saying is unfair? Maybe there's something going on that you don't know how to respond and you don't know how to talk to them and they just feel upset and they don't know how to express that. What do we do whenever we feel like we're being mistreated by our boss or our parent or our friends? What do we do in these moments that it feels like these examples that it gives are great, but I don't know what to do when we feel like we're in a hard situation and this doesn't give us a laid out solution for what do we do whenever we're angry at our parents and, you know, want to scream? It feels like whenever we read this text that there's not a lot we can do. Whenever we read it at face value, we say, well, I guess we're supposed to be quiet, be submissive, respect people, and serve God wholeheartedly. And I would say that's not true. I would say as we read this, we need to read it with a better interpretation. We need to read it with better lenses and look at it and say, okay, in these moments, how can we both be respectful and be true? How can we stand up for the truth and stand up for justice whenever we can still maybe act in a respectful manner? How can we tie these things together so that we can talk about it better? And one of the things I want to say is we get help. Okay, the first thing I want to say is if we feel like we're in a situation where we don't know what to do, if we feel like we're in a situation where we listen to these instructions to us and we say, I don't know how I can practice that, then you don't have to go about it alone. You don't have to sit there on your own and say, I have no idea what to do, so I'm just going to, you know, just plow forward and not talk about it and never say anything. And you also don't have to go forward and just yell and scream and be upset at what's happening. Instead, what you can do is you can talk to someone. All right, there's leaders in this room that totally would love to hear if something's going on. Your parents, if the issue is not with your parents, that your parents would love to hear what's going on. I assure you, in a lot of ways, your parents love you and they care for you and they want to help you. Sometimes they help you too much. I understand that. My mom was like that. Love my mom. I know that. But they do. They want to help you. They want to love you. They want to care for you. if it is an issue with your parents and you're like, I don't know how to, you know, do I talk to my parent about the issue that I have with my parent? Maybe your parent's not the best. Maybe you should call a grandparent. Maybe you should just talk to a friend that you really, really trust. All right, there's this idea of, like, you can't just bottle it up and you can't just explode. You have to talk about it. And I know that's difficult, and I know, like, you're going to be like, well, I don't. You might walk out of here and still not talk to anyone. And that's okay. But I want to keep going. I want to say, look, one of the things that I think we can do, even if we're upset, is we can learn how to honor and respect our parents, even whenever we're angry at them. So, I did not approach this as a kid. I want to say that. I want to say that now. I'm just now learning about some of this stuff. And honestly, I feel like this is golden. I feel like this is something that if I would have done, it would have helped many different situations that I think of that I'm like, oh, if I would have done that, that probably would have worked out a little bit differently. And what I'm saying is this. Let's pull up a situation where your parents tell you can't go to something. Right? They tell you you can't go to a concert, you can't go to your friend's house, you can't do this, you can't be on this team because you're failing in a grade. Whatever it might be, maybe you got to be on a test and they're like, no, stay home forever. I don't know what it is. But your parents have made you upset about something, and right, like your instant reaction is to get super upset. Right? Like you're like, this isn't fair, life is unfair, everything sucks. Like that's what you say, right? You're like, this is not right. Okay? And typically what happens after you do that, what does your parent do? Do they get more angry or less angry? I heard both. They might even after you explode, after you're like, this is unfair, I can't believe everything that's happening, your parents probably get even more upset and they're like, you know what, that's it, you're grounded for a month. You were grounded for a week and now you're grounded for a month. You're like, well, my life just got worse. And then you get more upset. And then it's this terrible cycle until finally you go upstairs and you're like, fine, not talking to you. What I want to suggest is in that moment that something happens that we want to be upset. In following the scripture, in following what this is saying, in that moment that something happens, instead of immediately reacting, I want to say this. If we go into it and we say, really calmly, which is hard. I know it's hard. But if we keep it in, and we go in, we say they didn't let you go to a concert. I understand why you don't want me to go to this concert. They had a good reason, right? There was a family conflict. Something was happening. You couldn't go. Or maybe you don't understand. You just say, look, I know you don't want me to go to this concert, and that's okay. Make sure you say that, right? Like, that's okay. However, say they yelled at you, you tie that in with this idea of, however, I would really appreciate it if you didn't yell at me. It made me feel upset. And I know that feels like completely out of left field, and that's because it should. Because it's not a reaction that we typically get, right? Whenever we get upset, we typically want to respond really fast, and then there's like this fighting match. But instead, what we should do is we take this moment and we honor and respect our parents by saying, look, I understand what you're saying, and I know what you said, but I want you to know that how you said it to me made me upset. I assure you, if you just take that step, that totally changes the conversation. You probably won't walk out of that conversation being grounded for another 2 months. Right? You'll walk out of that conversation with a better relationship with your parents and a better relationship with yourself and how you handle conflict in that moment where you say, you know what? I understand. Or I don't like that you said that, but I get it. Now, the thing that made me upset was that you yelled at me. Or the thing that made me upset was how you told me it. Or the thing that made me upset was the way you did it. That feels small, and I know it might feel like insignificant, but it's not. It really helps. The calmness and the sense of being patient and honoring someone and respecting them with how you talk to them, even if you disagree with them, is huge. It takes the frustrations away. It takes the bitterness and the anger and the loudness away. Paul here in these scriptures, he is trying to help establish equality for women and children and boys and girls included in that, and slaves. He's helping to establish a greater way than the people during that time were practicing. The worship team wants to come up. We're going to get ready for our last song. The last thing I want to end on is these instructions were meant to change the culture and the way they responded to the culture around them. And the same is true for us. Like today and what we're looking at, the goal is not for us to be one-sided dominance, not for the male to rule over the household or the woman to rule over the household for that matter, but rather it's a mutual respect and a care for each other, from husbands and wives, children and parents, and slaves and masters. Or for us today, it'd probably be like workers and bosses or parents and child if you feel like they're over you. It's this idea of who's ever over us. We're to care for each other mutually. And it's as if that's not happening, then something's broken. That doesn't fit within the framework that Paul is trying to establish. So we're called to be an influence on the culture and show people that Jesus loves them for them. If someone's being mistreated, we should help them. If they're being bullied, we should step up. We're called to care for those that are hurting. We're not called to just sit on the side and be bystanders. We can do that while being respectful and loving. Sometimes it requires us to speak up and talk to someone. Sometimes it requires us to be honest with our parents. Sometimes it requires us to admit that maybe we did something wrong in order for us to be honest. It's always different, but he gives these instructions to help us learn how we can be a family, how we can be together to focus on Jesus in this life. You guys please bow your heads with me? Let me pray. God, I'm just thankful to be here. Thankful to be with the students. I'm thankful just to hear your word and read through Ephesians. God, we ask that you are just the focus for us each time in what we're saying and how we focus in our with our parents and how we talk with friends and how we talk with family, that we can remember what this says and how it calls us to be Christ followers, how we are to be respectful and attentive and listening whenever we need to, how we can be wholeheartedly engaged in what we're actively participating in. God, I thank you and I ask that you are just here with us tonight. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. If you guys can, please stand for the last song. Nice. That was good. Thanks, guys. All right, go ahead and have a seat real quick. I'm going to share one quick announcement, and then we will be heading off to groups. Guys, give it up for worship. They did so good. They really did. Killed it. If worship is something you want to get interested in, if you want to get interested in it, then you just sit there and think about it. If worship is something you want to get involved in, please come find me. I know some of you guys have, which is awesome. But if you haven't, come up. Just talk to me. Just tell me. Love to get you involved. One thing. In 2 weeks, we're going to be starting a new series called It's All Focused on What You Want to Know. We're going to be focusing all on students' questions, things that you're curious about, whether that's Bible-based, whether that's culture-based, whether that's moral-based, whatever that might be. We're going to basically take those questions and talk about it and say, you know, what are the answers to those things? So things that you might be curious about. Next week, we're going to have like a little box that you can put your questions in. But if you feel comfortable with it and you really want a question, you really want to know, come see me and just tell me what it is. Like, tell me something that you're like, I really want to know this. Then we'll see if we can work it in. But next week, if you're like, I'd rather my question not be known, then you can put it in a box next week. But I wanted to get that out there. That way you guys know about it. That way you hear about it in case you're curious or there's something that you're really dying to know. It can be anything. Don't feel like you're like, this is a weird question. It's not a weird question. I assure you, it's not. That's all I have. Can we turn on the lights? And sixth graders can go. Sixth graders. They don't normally go first, so I'll be nice to them. Sixth grader, make sure to put up your chairs. Elias, you're not in sixth grade. Eighth grade. Make sure to put up your chairs.